Well, it's good to see each of you this morning as we gather in worship. Go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to conclude the chapter today looking at verses 10 through 17. I hope it's a rhythm and a habit of yours to bring a physical copy of God's Word, your Bible. I know your Bible's available on your phone, but as are all of the buzzing and dinging of the rest of the world are on your phone as well. So having a physical copy of God's Word, I think, is probably the best way to stay tuned in and not distracted. If you don't have a Bible and you want to use a Bible, we have some available right over here on the welcome desk. And if that's the Bible you're using this morning, you can find our text on page 1697. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. We're, you know, finishing up the summer where everybody's about to go back to school. We're within a couple weeks of kids going back to school, and so that means we're nearing the end of vacation season. And so by a show of hands, I want to know if you're the kind of person that before you go on vacation, you essentially vacuum your way out of the house, right? Who are the cleaners, preparers? Who wants to walk out of the house with it looking how you want it to walk in? Okay, so about half. So now, conversely, I want to see the hands of those who couldn't care less how the house looks when they leave and they go on vacation. Who is it that doesn't care, right? So I'm not going to suppose that there's a moral high ground in this argument because we're split about 50-50. But the bottom line is, the reason Annie and I fit in that first category is that we like to know that while we're on vacation, we've done everything, so when we come home, all we're dealing with is the things we dirtied and the things we have to sort when we were on vacation, right? So much so, this is what we do when we go on vacation. When I left for South Africa, there were a couple things that for me as a guy, I find myself in our relationship responsible for. A lot of the household maintenance, right? And in our house, we have a water softener because DeSoto water is hard and terrible, and all the DeSotoites said amen, right? So we have a water softener, and I was noticing as we were getting closer to me leaving for South Africa that the water softener, it didn't feel like it was working as well, so I went and got some salt, and I put the salt in the water softener, and at the same time, I changed the furnace filter, because I wanted to know while I was out of town, I did everything I could that everything would be sorted at home so I could sleep well, knowing that I did everything I could so Annie wouldn't have to deal with anything. Because if you know our history of mission trips and things going wrong when I'm gone, we have a very bad track record. Satan likes to attack us while I'm in foreign countries. One time, the transmission went out in Annie's vehicle while I was on a mission trip. So I want to try to do everything I can so I prepare beforehand so I can sleep well while I'm gone. And I think to a certain extent, that's what Paul is saying in the text here this morning. He's saying, I think the argument that Paul is making to Timothy and the church at Ephesus is this. You shouldn't compromise your character, but we ultimately have to trust the Savior for our sanctification. And so the argument that I want to make to you this morning is that Paul is saying, much like the preparers do before they go on vacation, we want to remember things so we can rest in what is accomplished. We can rest well knowing that the things have been done. And so I think that's what the direction we're going to move this morning in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. I'm going to pray real quickly, and then we'll step into the text together. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we love you and we're grateful to gather together to sing your praises, to lift high the name of Jesus, the only name upon which heaven is given that men must be saved, Jesus Christ. We're here to glorify the name of Jesus because you have glorified the name of Jesus. We're here to worship the name of Jesus because he is worthy of our worship. But we confess, Lord, that we come with all kinds of distractions today. We've got worries of our week past. We've got worries about our week coming up. We've got issues. We've got relationship problems. We have money problems. And so, Lord, we confess that it's difficult for us to hear from you, because we so often make our problems more audible, more visible than you, our Savior. And so help us this morning, Lord. Give us focus. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding. And we pray that by you and you alone, that we would be able to live our lives in a way that's glorifying to you, that we would leave today different than we came, more like you, knowing that the responsibility for this is on you, Lord. So help us to remember that and to rest in it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I think we're going to see two movements this morning in the text, the first of which starts off in verses 10 through 13, and that is, I'm calling, what you know. Paul is reminding Timothy of what he knows. Verses 10 through 13 say this: "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul says, you know some things, Timothy. Church at Ephesus, Bridge Church, you know some things. In contrast to the false teachers here, Paul tells us what we should remember. Right? He says, first, we should remember how Paul lived in verse 10. Actually, the wording that he uses here for how he lived is a word that's only used when it's meaning to correct improper behavior. So the way of life that Paul is talking about, he's like, you remember my way of life. This is no accidental way of life. This is no happenstance. This is no, Paul just happens to be a good guy. He's an upstanding guy. No, what Paul is saying is, you remember my way of life as intentional. Paul's explaining an intentional way of life. He goes further and he explains the intentionality of this lifestyle by saying that it involves teaching, conduct, and purpose. All of these are critically important because we know that Paul has already instructed Timothy to continue in the pattern of sound teaching that Paul had demonstrated. We said very clearly that we knew this to be the content of his preaching, right? His message, not his methods. Paul wasn't advocating for Timothy to be just like Paul. But he was saying, the things that are contained in my teaching, you should instruct. And then he lived a life in a manner that was consistent with his teaching, didn't he? His way of life was consistent with his teaching. Paul's saying, if your lifestyle doesn't match your teaching, it's going to be a problem. You've got to live a consistent lifestyle, and if you do this, if you do it with intentionality, it'll be aimed at something. It'll be aimed at something eternal. What Paul's saying is we've got to do what we can do, right? Live our lives consistently with what we say we believe. I think I've shared this with you before, but a Sunday school teacher we had years and years ago used to say, do you really believe what you say you believe is really real? I'll say it again. Do you really believe what you say you believe is really real? If so, your conduct will follow. But I think most importantly, he says, remember the intentionality of his behavior, and it involved teaching, conduct, and purpose. But most importantly, he says his intentionality, it involved the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about faith, patience, love, and endurance. He was intentional not only to do what he could do, but Paul was intentional to trust the Holy Spirit to do in him what only the Holy Spirit could do in him. He didn't try to produce something that was the Holy Spirit's responsibility. He did what he could do, and he trusted the Holy Spirit to do what he was going to do. And this is a big step, I think, for Christians, most Christians, a lot of Christians, that we skip. We want to try to produce in us patience, without praying for patience, without submitting to the Spirit and opportunities to be patient. We want to act in love without ever receiving fully God's love for us. We want to skip the step of Spirit-empowered life, and we want to just get to me-empowered life. I'm going to do what I can do, and I'll take over for what I think the Holy Spirit's supposed to do. Paul says we have to be intentional. Paul seems to be saying the best that we can be is still a far cry from who the Holy Spirit can make us be. The best that we can be is still a far cry from what the Holy Spirit can do in us. So Paul says, be intentional. Be intentional, make a lot of time and a lot of space for the Holy Spirit to work in and through you to transform you. I hope we know this as a church. I hope we know this. As a matter of fact, we say the most important thing that we can do at Bridge Church, we say we're about three things: spiritual, relational, and missional growth. The first thing has to be spiritual. We have to make time to grow spiritually. We have to surrender over to the Lord and let Him transform us. Paul says, remember my intentional way of life. But also in verse 11, he says, remember my persecution. He mentions the things that he endured in Antioch. If you've been coming to Bridge Church long enough, you might remember that back in 2019, we preached through the book of Galatians. And it's there in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we get what likely Paul is talking about here. We see that Paul and the apostle Peter interact over a disagreement, right? They were in Galatia, and there were a group of Jews who came that essentially said, to be a Christian, you have to be a Jew and a Christian. You can't be a Gentile Christian. You have to convert to Judaism. And Paul opposed Peter. It was all relative to this idea of hospitality and the inclusion of Gentiles. And what Paul is saying is, his intentional way of life led to persecution, and the persecution that he endured was even from other Christians, even other Christian leaders. He says his intentional way of life led him to a disagreement with another church leader. But he also mentions Iconium and Lystra. These are two sister cities that are explained in the book of Acts, if you've been coming long enough. In 2022, we preached through Luke and Acts, which is like a two-volume writing explaining a lot of things about Christ's life in the Gospel of Luke and then the beginning of the church in Acts. And it's there in Acts chapter 14 that we see the direct persecution that Paul received in the city of Iconium. It was him and his companions, and ultimately what led to, in Lystra, the city of Lystra, things came to a head. Paul was run just outside of town, and he was stoned and left for dead. Everyone who stoned him thought he was dead. But obviously, Paul wasn't dead. He was able to recover and escape, and it was Lystra that was the hometown of a young man named Timothy, who we would meet two chapters later in Acts chapter 16 and find out that he becomes a traveling companion of Paul's. Timothy had witnessed persecution in Galatia, the issues with Peter, and he had likely witnessed the issues in Iconium and Lystra as a bystander. So as a bystander or a companion of Paul's, Timothy has firsthand seen what an intentional life lived for Christ can result in. And the reality is we probably aren't going to be stoned or left for dead or get into an argument with another Christian over grace, but we are going to face our own difficulties. Because in verse 13, Paul clarifies, he says, our opposition, it's going from bad to worse. Like, things are going to get worse. You're going to have issues. If you want to live a Christian life, I'm not here to tell you you're going to get everything you want. You're not going to have health and wealth. The promise that Jesus Christ makes is that they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hated me, they'll hate you. In the Marine Corps, we would say, never make a decision while running uphill. I think we understand this, but this is literally, it's just shorthand for the reality that we all know that we make terrible decisions when we're under pressure. We make terrible decisions when we're stressed. So the idea was, before you hit the hill, you make a decision, and you understand what the intent of the mission is, so as things get difficult, as you're stressed, as you're fatigued, as you're attacked, You don't make a comfortable decision that will compromise the intent of the mission, but you already know what you're going to do because you've talked through it, you've made a decision both as an individual and as a group, and it's just auditory response to keep going. You make the decision before you hit the hill. You decide it before it gets difficult. You decide it before you meet opposition or persecution. You decide, you remember the things that have happened before, and you make a conscious decision to move forward so you know the outcome before it comes. This is what Paul seems to be saying here. Remember your trainer. Remember your training. Remember what you've seen me endure. Remember what the Lord has delivered us from. Remember what you knew, you knew, you knew. He says, don't forget, because as time gets tougher, as the hills get steeper, as the opposition increases, you're going to need to remember. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I don't do this very often. But what I want us to do is we're just going to take about 30 seconds. We're going to be really quiet. And what I want each of us to do is just listen. Because I'm confident that each of us in here have something we need to remember. And I want you to listen to the Lord, listen for what he's saying to you. And at the end of the 30 seconds, I'll give us a prompt and give us maybe 10 to 15 more seconds. And I want you to just write down there. If you've got a note sheet in front of you, I want you to write down what you hear the Lord saying, you need to remember today before you go out there tomorrow and face opposition. In the comfort of our seats today in Christian company, what do we need to remember so tomorrow when we're facing opposition and the hill gets steep, we don't forget? I'll give you about 10 more seconds to write that thing down. Paul says, remember what you know, because verses 14 through 17, it has the power to save. He goes on, he says this, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says, remember what you know, because it has the power to save, and you can rest in it. You can rest in it. If you remember what's been done, you can rest in it knowing that it is still done. Paul begins verse 14 the exact same way he started verse 10. It probably looks different in your English translation. In the NIV, verse 10 says, you, however, and verse 14 says, but as for you, but it's the same words that start both of these verses in the original language, clearly delineating what Paul is saying into two chunks. The first chunk, in verses 10 through 13, he wanted us to remember, right? In verses 14 through 17, he's telling us to rest. Find your rest in this. He says, continue in what you know, the firm foundation of faith, of truth, the sure footing of conviction. He says, rest in this. Continue in it. Stay firmly rooted. When we read this, we can tend to read like the continuing is me having endurance and faithfulness to continue to do the things I'm doing, especially after I talk about a word picture of running up a hill, right? Like, we can think of this as a physical command, but the emphasis of this command is not on your ability to continue, but on the stability of the thing you are to continue to remember. It's not about your strength, but about the strength of your footing. The emphasis isn't to continue in our effort, but the stability of what we've learned and been convinced of. He clarifies further by saying that the people who taught it to you, they are trustworthy. You believe it, they believe it, you believe them, so you can be assured of it. We know, if we remember back to the beginning of this book, that Timothy has this lineage of faith, right? We know that his grandmother was a believer, his mother was a believer, and so he had generation after generation of believers in his family that taught him the gospel. We have a lot of families like that here at Bridge Church. We have a lot of multi-generational families that can say it's not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's the God of grandpa, dad, son, grandma, mother, daughter. One of these families that I often think of is the Nice family. I have often told Glenn and Cindy the amazing nature of the multi-generations of faith, the evidence of the gospel-y nature in their family. Grandparents, parents, children. I hope you know how proud I am of your family. I have no reason to have pride, but I am proud of your family. Proud to know them. Proud to call you guys friends. And we have many other families just like this in our church. Multiple generations of faith in our church. Might not be like that for you, though. You might be the first believer in your family. There might be nobody above you in your family that has faith. You came to faith in Christ and you have no lineage in your physical family. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying the important part is that you got it from three generations of your family. Let's not act like that's not special. But he's saying whoever it was that shared the gospel with you, that's precious. Whoever told you about the saving news of Jesus Christ, cherish that person because they are trustworthy and they are good and they shared the message with you and you trusted them and they trusted the gospel and you trusted the gospel and you trust them. So this is a foundation you can stand on, continue in it, remain in it, stand firm in it. Second weird thing I'm going to ask you to do is right now, think about who it was that shared the gospel with you. Who told you about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Who told you about the love of God the Father that condescended down, lived a perfect life, and died as a sacrifice for you on the cross of Calvary, rose 3 days later, and promised eternity to you and the freedom from bondage of sin? Who told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want you to write their name down right now. And then this week, I want you to make the time. I'm not asking you to find the time. I'm asking you to make the time to contact them and thank them. If they're still on this earth and they're not already with Jesus, contact them and thank them for telling you of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 16, this truth you know, this saving faith you know that you should remember that was entrusted to you by trustworthy people is helpful for a lot of things. He says, first, it's helpful for teaching. This is positive head knowledge. It's useful for teaching. It can teach us things. He says it's useful or helpful for rebuking. This is negatively correcting or dealing with negative head knowledge. So teaching is positive head knowledge. Rebuking is negative head knowledge. He says for correcting is experiential negative knowledge. So this is when we've taken negative thoughts and done negative actions, then we're corrected. And then ultimately he says for training, and this is positively teaching experiential truths. So this is positive things that we know that we then live out through our hands. Paul says you can rest in the reality of the Holy Scriptures because they're useful for lived out theology. He says it'll change the way you experience things day in and day out. It'll change your life. Literally, the simplicity of understanding and trusting the gospel will change your life. He says it'll affect your head by teaching and rebuking, and it'll change your hands by correcting and training. The gospel's useful, guys. This Bible that we have, it's not just meant to collect dust. It's incredibly useful for all of life, for decision making, for daily activities. God is not uninterested in the daily activities of your life. As a matter of fact, he inspired by his very mouth a book to help guide you. Paul goes one step further and he says in verse 17 that God's servant, that would be you if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are God's servant. I know we don't like the word servant or slave. Suck it up. That's the term that the Bible uses. The idea is we belong to him. He has bought us with a price. Living in a post-slavery America, we don't like the idea of being bought with a price. I'm telling you, there's nothing more precious than being bought at the price of Jesus Christ's blood. You're the servant of God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, he says you're going to be fully equipped for every good work. Through what? The scripture. This thoroughly equipped is a very unique wording. It speaks of meeting the demands for personal behavior and spiritual ministry. It essentially is talking about a special aptitude for a given purpose. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are sanctified by Scripture. You are equipped by Scripture for a purpose. Not our purpose, but as the servant of God, we are equipped for God's purpose. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the inspired Scripture, that equals an equipped saint. So if you have Christ in your heart this morning, hear me today. You are an equipped saint. If you're like, I don't feel like an equipped saint, maybe you're not remembering enough. Maybe you're not making enough time to let Christ move in and through you, to equip you through exposure to his scripture and communion with his spirit. Because the reality is we're saved by grace through faith. We know this, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're saved by grace through faith. So we rest, as Paul instructs us, for our salvation. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He took all of our shame, our regret, our sorrows, our failures, our faults, our doubts. He took all of that and he nailed it to the cross, guys. Our salvation requires our submission and our rest. We must rest for salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved through resting in the finished work of Christ. We're also sanctified by resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by faith and then sanctified by works. We're saved by faith and sanctified by faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we become lazy. What did Paul say at the beginning? Remember my conduct, my way of life, my intentional way of life to live as best I could according to the scripture that I say I believe. I did what I could, but ultimately I trusted in Christ and in the scriptures that have the strength and ability and power and sovereignty to save. Doesn't mean we're lazy. It means we let our pendulum be pulled back as far as possible. Like a child on a swing who wants to go high, what does the parent do but lift them high? Our ability to make an impact in this world is directly related to how well we rest in the finished work of Christ. We can't create an impact without being restful in Christ. We can't be fruitful in our lives without abiding in Christ. Paul says in verse 12 that if you want to live for Christ, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That we're pulled all the way back and we live in Christ Jesus. And he says, if you want to rest in the finished work of Christ that bad, what was his response? You'll be persecuted. He says in verses 15 through 17 that if that's what you want, you must rest in his salvation and in his sanctification. Let him do the work that he wants to do in you. Stop by your effort fighting him. We just trust him. We remember and we rest. And maybe today for you, it's for the very first time, you need to remember and rest in Jesus for salvation. You've never surrendered to Jesus. You've never said, I quit trying. I trust that you did this for me. Today could be your day. Maybe for you, you need to surrender and rest from your work, trying to sanctify yourself. Busy, 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 always doing, never resting, never trusting, never submitting, never surrendering, always doing. We're saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith. That's how we're sanctified. Trust Jesus to do in you what only he can do. Trust the Holy Spirit to do in you what only the Holy Spirit can do. Trust the Scriptures to equip you in ways that only they can equip you. Maybe it's remember because it's about to be difficult. Maybe today you need to remember where you've been because you're about to hit a steep hill. We oftentimes don't see the hills coming, especially when we're working really hard because our heads are down. Maybe we need to remember today what Christ has done for us and what he's promised to do for us again. So as we close our time together, I'll be at the back. But I want to just give us about another 30 seconds. I'm asking you to do one last weird thing. And that is write down right now what you feel like the Holy Spirit's saying to you. What do you need to remember? What do you need to rest in? What is God saying to you? And how can you be faithful to it? Right here, right now, before we hit the hill tomorrow morning. Let's pray together.